you have your Bibles and you want to turn or flip or scroll or flick, John chapter 20 is one place we'll be, and Luke 24 will be the second. John chapter 20, Luke 24. We're so grateful for the team. I was at the Garden Tomb this morning for the early morning worship service. I came a little incognito. Tried to fly under the radar so I could just worship. Got noticed by a few of you. And the whole reason I did that, you don't want to see me at 6 in the morning, that's for sure. I don't think I'm that spiritual at 6 in the morning. Maybe I need to work on that. Amen. You know the solution to that? The solution to being more active at 6 a.m. is to have another baby. I've released the anointing, God, on this congregation. Give us some babies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a special day. We're celebrating lots of holidays all at the same time. We're coming to the close of the Passover week. We're celebrating the idea of the first fruits resurrection we call Yom HaBikurim. We're celebrating Chag HaMatzah, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're also commanded to count the Omer. The Omer is what we anticipate leading to the next holiday of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat haomer. Hayom yom shishi. Today is the sixth day of the Omer. We do that in anticipation of what God is going to do in the future. I want to share with you something that came from my devotion time with the Lord privately. You know, sometimes we're preparing messages as a pastoral team. We're teaching in different venues. And sometimes there's the goal of sit down and hear from the Lord about what He wants to say to this particular group. And at other times, it's just you and God, and He's in your living room with you, or your bedroom, or your prayer closet, and He just downloads something into your heart. Well, tonight, this is one of those times. So if you will allow me, I did not prepare this message for you. You're still special to me. I just didn't prepare it for you. This was something that happened between me and God, and I just felt like it'd be appropriate to share. I was reading the Word on this season, thinking about first fruits and Yeshua being the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Let me open with a passage from John chapter 20, verse 1 through 8. I've entitled this message, What is Going On? Something strange is going on. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Miriam of Magdalena went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around Yeshua's head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together neatly in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. What I like to do is when I'm sitting before the Lord, I want the Lord to reveal to me what's really going on. And every time I ask the Lord to do that, something new happens in my spirit or my mind or from the Word. And that's what I was doing. I was simply sitting and I was reading this passage and I was asking the Lord, what's going on? And here's what started to come out of that time. I want to paint a picture. I want to be a little bit of a storyteller tonight if I can. Yeshua has died. He's been in the grave portions of 3 days at least. And there was a visitation that was going to happen. Miriam, one of the deep followers of the Lord, had been forgiven one of the most measures, as we know from the story. She gets to the tomb early in the morning. It's not even sunlight yet. It's still dark. And unless she lived really close to the tomb, she had to travel a long way to get there and to arrive while it was still dark. That's a part of the morning I don't like. But she got there early. She sees something has happened. The stone has rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. Clue number one, something's going on. She somehow looks inside, and whether or not she goes inside, this passage doesn't say. We'll find out later what happens. But she looks inside, and she notices that Yeshua's not there. So she runs back to the disciples. And we don't know how far that was. She's getting her exercise early in the morning. She gets to the disciples. And she says, I was just at the tomb. And something happened. The stone is rolled away to the side. And Yeshua's not there. Miriam's first reaction is not to think about the resurrection. Are you with me? You'd think maybe that's what she'd think. If you look at all of the historical paintings and the posters and the pictures that were drawn of first fruits and Resurrection Sunday, a lot of them have this picture that the stone rolls away, Yeshua presents himself, here I am. And the crowd cheers. And that's not actually what happened. That's not even close to what happened. The first person there was Miriam. She looks in and she thinks to herself, well, something's going on. Something's wrong. She runs back to the disciples and she doesn't say, guys, guess what? Listen, great news. The Messiah is resurrected. He's risen this morning. That's not what she says. She says, guys, something bad has happened. They've taken the body of our Lord. That's where her mind was. They've taken his body. Verse 5 says that John arrives first. I always like this passage. Notice we're reading from the book of John. And John gives us a little clue that he's in better shape than Peter. You never know the background story of what's going on there between the disciples, gamesmanship or sportsmanship, and they had some internal agreement going on, and John got the last laugh by writing it in his own book. And now, by the way, I beat him by 15 seconds to the tomb. There's funny passages like that all throughout the Bible. Moses dictating to Joshua to write the Torah and says, Moses, the most humble man that ever lived. Now, if you're Joshua and you're jotting that down and you're like, how do I write that in there? Moses, are you sure you want that in there? Yeah, write it down. I'm the most humble man. Write it down. Funny stuff. John gets there first. He doesn't go in, but he stoops over. He looks in. Miriam's right. Body's not in there. Peter, huffing and puffing, he gets there last. Peter's kind of bold. He jumps right on in, right? That's Peter's personality. He goes for it. He jumps in. He's looking around the tomb. What in the world? We've got linens laying over here. Right here, we've got this cloth folded nicely. You can see him come back out of the tomb and like, huh. Something is going on. Miriam was right. John, he's not in there. Yeah, I know. I beat you here. I saw first. But it says in verse 8 that John saw and believed. Now, it's a tricky verse. It's a tricky one. What exactly is he seeing and believing? Some interpretations will tell you that, Well, he saw the empty tomb, and therefore he believed in the resurrection. Okay, we'll accept that. Another interpretation will say he saw the empty tomb and the linens, and he believed that Yeshua wasn't there. Or that he believed Miriam's testimony, that he saw the empty tomb and he believed that someone had stolen the body of Yeshua. He believed it. Either way is fine. We'll end up in the same place. What's our point? Our point is this. Miriam didn't know what to make of it. She thinks the body's stolen. Peter arrives. He doesn't know what to make of it. He doesn't really give his synopsis of it, but he certainly doesn't start jumping for joy like the resurrection has happened. His actions should follow what he believes, and his actions don't show us that he believes the resurrection has happened. John's actions also do not follow as if he believes the resurrection has happened. Nobody's rejoicing. No one's celebrating. They're not turning to the Roman guards going, "Ha, we told you." That's not the picture of what's happening. What's happening is you get this sense of Miriam's crying. She's as sad as she can be. Peter and John just kind of looking at each other like, I don't know. In verse 9, it says this. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Yeshua was to rise from the dead. It appears from these verses that Miriam does not yet see the resurrection. Neither does Peter and probably John as well. Resurrection is not on their mind. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Miriam stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Yeshua standing there, and did not know it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing that he was the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." All of that explains Miriam did not think that Yeshua had risen from the dead. That's the second time she's been in the tomb now. Didn't think about resurrection either time. Then she sees two angels. Resurrection doesn't pop into her head. The angels tell her what happened. Nope. That didn't do it either. She has to come back out of the tomb, look at Yeshua himself. Maybe that'll do it. Nope. Miriam has no idea what's going on. And she keeps saying, "Oh, you must be the gardener. So if you'll just tell me where you put his body, I'll go grab it." It is not in Miriam's mind that the resurrection has happened. It is not in Peter's mind. It is not in John's mind that the resurrection has happened. Why do I say this? Why is that an important piece to this story? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, and you're justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Part of the salvation process is believing that Yeshua was raised from the dead, and it's not even on Miriam's mind. Now that's not a knock on her. I'm going to get to it in a second. Why we need to commend her and Peter and John. But they could certainly tell something strange was going on. I want to take the very same account that John wrote about and read it again in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Because Luke's going to give us a few more details that are a little bit different. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Yeshua. Luke says that there are women, plural, three times. John talks about Miriam showing up, but Luke says that there were women that showed up, and they looked in the tomb. The tomb was empty. So we can't think that it was just Miriam and Peter and John who didn't get it. Now we have to add other women to the equation. There are three women who don't understand and two gentlemen that don't understand at this point. You see where I'm going with this? I'm going to build a big case for this in the next few minutes. They don't know what to make of all of it. Luke 24, verse 4, we'll continue. While they were wondering about this, you see, there's the proof text right there. They were wondering about it. They didn't know what to make of it. They couldn't put it all together. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Perhaps these are the same two angels that John said Miriam spoke with." Luke is giving an account that there were two angels as well. Here it doesn't say that the three women see Yeshua the way that Miriam sees him in the book of John. Keep going, verse 6. The angels say, "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in the Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Now, this is the message the women took back to the disciples. We saw the angels, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, the linens were lying there. The angels said, "He's alive, he's risen." And no one believes it. What a wonderful community of faith. Let's read verse 9 through 12. Then the women returned from the tomb and told all of these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. It was Miriam of Magdalena, Joanna, Miriam, mother of Yaakov, James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So I've got the three women and the other women. I've got the 11 apostles and the rest, the others that were with them, including Peter and John at this time. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And now behold, two of them were traveling. And so we'll get to that next story. So Luke catches up with the story of John. Notice that Luke doesn't speak of how fast John runs. I think Peter paid him under the table for that one. Hey, Luke, can you leave that one out of the story, bud? So here's my case. I've got Miriam. She doesn't think the resurrection's happened. I've got Peter. I've got John. Now I've got these other two ladies, another Miriam and Joanna. And then it says, and other women with them. So now there's more women with them. And then it says, and there are other people with the disciples. I got a whole group of people now on resurrection morning that don't believe in the resurrection. The problem is Romans says you must believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and this community doesn't believe that he was raised from the dead. Peter's left wondering. We can't look to him. And none of them assume that Yeshua has risen from the dead. We'll continue to build the case. Look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? And you are sad. See, sad means they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're as sad as Miriam was when she's crying at the tomb. Because they believe that he's dead and someone has stolen the body. Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Yeah, I like how Yeshua plays that one. What things? Just remember, quick side note. Anytime the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wants you to think. It's like me asking my children, why did you do that? Or did you do that? It happened today. My youngest one. The way the story goes, she was trying to polish her fingernails at age 6. And somewhere in getting permission from my wife to paint her fingernails, she heard, also try to paint your toenails. Now, my wife never said that part, but that's what my daughter heard. Oh, she's giving me permission to paint my fingernails. I'll paint my toenails too. That probably makes sense to the ladies. I'll paint everything. All at one time. Let's knock it out. So my wife comes in a little bit later and sees this lovely blue, metallic blue actually, table nail polish on the fabric chair. I know. Now I have to buy a new chair. And we ask these funny questions. Not like we don't know the answer to the questions. Who did this? My son, so clever, puts his fingernails up. Not me, Dad. I'm good. I'll take my shoes off and show you. It wasn't me. When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wants you to think and be open and honest with him. Yeshua said to the two journeymen, what things are you talking about? And so they said to Yeshua, the things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping, listen to the past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women from our friends and company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came back to us saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Friends, it's not as if they had not heard he was alive. They've heard it on several occasions. The disciples have heard it. The travelers on the road have heard it. Maybe they're two of the disciples. I don't know. And it says that the word spread throughout all of Jerusalem. Are there any strangers in Jerusalem who have not heard this word that the tomb was open, the body was not inside, the cloth was laying there, the angels were seen, and the angels say, he is alive, and no one believes it? I give you permission to say amen. I did that for the Germans. No one believes this. So, Pastor Chad, I thought I was come tonight to hear a heartfelt message of strong faith. Not tonight. Tonight's message is the challenge of the unbelief. Because we are called to believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. And this is a hard belief. And I want to give some credit where credit is due. All of these followers, however many hundreds, if not thousands there were, that heard the story that he was alive. Miriam has now seen the Lord. These two disciples have now seen the Lord. They've seen angels. They've heard the testimonies. It's spreading like wildfire. It's all over YouTube by this point. Everybody's tweeting about it. But no one is tweeting, he's alive. I got to give the credit to these disciples. They were willing, hear me carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand a theological position. They were willing to accept Yeshua as their Messiah based on the life he lived and the death that he went through. They were willing to accept him on the life that he lived and the death he went through without the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that's a great thing, because somehow they're missing this key component of the resurrection. But I do have to give them some credit. Their hearts were fully devoted even without the resurrection. That means they bought in all the way from the beginning. This is the kind of worshiper God wants. Buy in all the way from the beginning. Now we have the luxury of the rest of the story. They didn't have the luxury, so we give them some grace. But if Yeshua only dies, you understand he's nothing more than a martyr. But if Yeshua dies and rises from the dead, he is the Messiah. And it separates him from any other false Messiah that has ever presented themselves. Because no other proclaimed Messiah has ever come back. It's prophesied it must happen this way. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will again see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. It says that he again will see the light of life. The prophecies tell us that the Savior must die and he must come back to life. This sets Yeshua apart from every other person that's ever lived. This is why. This alone is why we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, because it's the resurrection that separates him from everything else in creation. And while we commend the disciples for their embracing Yeshua for his life and his death, that's full of faith. It's important that they catch up at some point and they grab the resurrection as well. It's not enough that Yeshua did great miracles. Listen to me. I'm not speaking blasphemy here. Just listen carefully. It's not enough that Yeshua did great miracles, because other people did great miracles too. It's not enough that Yeshua was a great teacher. Moses was a great teacher, but he's not the Messiah. It's not enough that Yeshua raised others from the dead. Come on, Pastor Chad, you're on thin ice here. It's not enough that Yeshua raised other people from the dead. You know why? Because other people had raised other people from the dead. It's not enough that he simply died for us. Others had died for a cause and for faith. It's not enough that he was proclaimed to be king. There were other kings. None of that was enough. What was the final piece of the puzzle was that Yeshua defeated death itself. This part had to happen. Without his death and resurrection, he doesn't defeat death itself. If he doesn't defeat death itself, then we don't have life. You understand the correlation between the two principles? If he does miracles, I can do miracles. Amen? If he heals people, then I can heal people with his power. If he raises people from the dead, then I can raise people from the dead with his power. And if he has the courage to die for what he believes in, then I have the courage by his power to die for what I believe in. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, I don't live. And this is the whole point of the redemption story, starting back in the Garden of Eden. The whole idea that once sin, we allowed sin to enter the world, the redemption plan had to start. It had to start moving. And where it was going to end up was Yeshua had to defeat not just sin, but death had to be defeated. That's why the festival of first fruits and the resurrection of Yeshua is so important to us as New Covenant believers. All of the other things are great, but without them, we are still dead. But with the resurrection of Yeshua, we live. And we live forever with him. We live in abundance with him. We will have no lack in him. And think about what this says about you. If you can do all of these miraculous, powerful things through him, then you will live through him as well. Let's make it personal before we close. Some of you might identify with Miriam, or Peter, or John, or Joanna, or the other Miriam, or the other ladies, or the other people, or the soldiers, or the news that spread. You might identify with them and say, I can't believe in this resurrection thing. I can embrace the death part. Lots of people have died. But I can't embrace the resurrection idea. The Bible is very clear that if you declare with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There is no salvation, friends, without accepting the resurrection. And in an age where we have watered down the gospel, where we are a generation of media sound bites, where we've seen way too many people have what we call shipwrecked faith because they're not anchored in the Word of God, and I mean the whole Word of God. I don't mean two or three verses that you learned and took them out of context. I mean the whole Word of God. You have to embrace both His death and His resurrection, just like you have to embrace Him as Savior and Lord. That means He writes the book. He writes the rules. It's like saying, I want to be a believer in Yeshua, but I want to write my own Bible. And unfortunately, that's happening around the world right now. Well, I want to be saved. I don't want to go through tough things, but I want to write my own Bible. And the Lord doesn't make it available that way. It's all or nothing. If you believe one word of this book, you need to believe the entire book. Amen? Amen? And our book tells us that he did miracles, he healed people, he fed people, he was a great teacher, he raised others from the dead, he gave himself sacrificially as our Passover lamb, he waited in the grave for 3 days to do the eternal work that we needed. And then he rose from the dead. And a word came to us in prayer today that there were some tonight here in the congregation or maybe even watching online, and you're having trouble believing in the resurrection, just like the characters that we read about tonight. Or maybe your spirit has been far from the Lord for quite some time, and you need your spirit to be resurrected. The great thing about Yeshua is he knows you by name. When Miriam saw Yeshua and didn't recognize him, do you know when she finally recognized him? When he said her name. He's a very personal God. You know when Lazarus came out of the tomb? When he said his name. Because God doesn't only work in the corporate, he works in the private as well. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. It is so good. It is so powerful. It is life-giving. We thank you that you give us these special days to remember the historical markers, the eternal markers of all the great things that you've done. We embrace today the close of Passover. We embrace today the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it means to us as New Covenant believers to remove the sin from our lives. We embrace today the festival of first fruits, and we proclaim Yeshua to be the first fruits from the dead. Lord, help us tonight to believe in our heart that Yeshua is Lord and to believe that he rose from the dead. Help us, Lord. We need your help. And Father, there are some in the auditorium tonight who your spirit is touching right now. And we pray for them. We ask Holy Spirit to go deeper with them. Go deeper with all of us. None of us have arrived. We have little faith. Increase our faith tonight. And those that have been spiritually dead, those that have been far away from the Lord, those that have not yielded completely, Holy Spirit, would you move on them right now? Touch hearts, touch minds, touch lives. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.